Good morning, church. It is great to be here, to be worshiping our God in heaven who's redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, to be able to sing praises and to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is truly exciting. It's wonderful and just glad you could be here. I wanted to tell you something, that how good God is. And we serve a good God, amen? And we serve a wonderful God. That it'd take a wretch like me and redeem me through the blood of the Lamb, and take a wretch like you and do likewise. Why? Because he loves us. And I've shared with you, you know, the story of my daughter and her battle and her going through recovery, and she's doing a great job. But this past Thursday, I had a chance to speak at Bridge to Life, and that's, you know, a recovery gathering every Thursday night. And they'd asked me a couple weeks ago to speak. And to give my testimony, because I talked to a couple of folks there and they'd heard that I used to be an atheist and mocking people like us and see what God had done. So wanted to hear my story and I got to share, but they usually have someone who does an introduction to let people know who's speaking. And no one reached out to me. I give them my phone number, no one called, no spam thing, nothing. And I talked to Brianna on Thursday, saying it's kind of strange that no one's reached out to me and talked to me about giving my testimony and like who's going to introduce me. And she didn't say anything, but I'm like, well, I guess I'll just kind of be introduced, and as long as they get up there and speak, I'll speak whatever God desires. Lo and behold, we get there and my wife and another lady are out in the foyer, and Brianna goes inside, and I just kind of decide to go inside, and I see her up on the stage. Although I did not connect the dots at that point in time, I saw that it's all scripted, what you say in the beginning until they get to the speaker part. But that's the first time that she's had a chance to take the lead and to do that. And she did a great job with that. And then when I saw her up there, I'm like, oh, you're doing that tonight. Not thinking that she'll also be the one to introduce me. She said, yeah, you figured it out. I'm like, actually, now I'm just figuring it out. So, oh my, it was good. It was wonderful to share and to talk and to be encouraged and to see her. And she's just been growing by leaps and bounds, and thankful that God has given me an opportunity to share the message. And I said there, and it's fascinating, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to college for that. I was just an elementary phys ed teacher. But after coming out of atheism, not one time did I ever knock on a door and ask, can I preach here? I never sent out a resume. I never talked to anybody and said, you should pick me, give me a chance. It's just people calling, and I believe God moving, and I'm just grateful for those opportunities. So today, as you take a look, the tables are turned. History is kind of unique with this metaphor. So we use this metaphor, the tables are turned, to describe a shift in power. Originally, it referred back to a board game like backgammon. Does anybody play backgammon, by the way? Anybody? I've never played. Oh, wow. That's such a confusing game. So, anyways, backgammon, it was played, and this goes all the way back to the 17th century, and backgammon was also called the tables. And this idiom derives from the practices of reversing the board so that players would have to play from their opponent's previous position, and at times more difficult position. So can you imagine that, playing a board game, and all of a sudden you're literally picking up the table, turning that table so that now either you're at an advantage or you're at a disadvantage. Well, I'm playing my brother in chess. I wish I could have done that multiple times playing him, because he's pretty good at that. But the fact is that you go from a position of advantage to disadvantage. And we see in Jesus's ministry something unique. It almost seems it's out of character of Christ, of what the world perceives, whether back then or even today, that we get to this part of the scriptures, that we find him behaving this way, turning over the tables, cleaning house, if you will. And it almost seems that it's out of character, because we think of Jesus being meek, we think of him being timid, we think of him being non-confrontational, peacemaker, whatever else, maybe one who refuses to get in altercations. And this day, he's getting an altercation. But I want you to know something. He never apologizes for his behavior for this. He doesn't say to his disciples later on or the people in the temple saying, look, I didn't get a full night's rest. I'm sorry. I'm kind of grumpy today. You know, I got a little upset. You know, I ate something that didn't sit well with me. My stomach's bothering me. I don't feel good. You know, he doesn't say anything like that. He does this because he is righteous in what he does. And he turns over those tables, even though it seems like it's out of character, it really is not. So his behavior is not out of character. It's just the way that we perceive how he should present himself, how he should act. And what we see is Jesus being bothered by what was being done in the temple, how it was being commercialized, and it wasn't being used for its original intent. And so he takes action. Kind of like our present day example would be, and this is not for you to go crazy or ballistic at some function, but you know, you go to the movie theaters and what happens? You know, you buy a soda, you buy popcorn. It's like, wow, how can a tub of popcorn be $10 when I can buy it at Sam's Club for this big old bag for just a few dollars? Or go to a baseball game or something in the arts and everything at the concession stand is jacked way up. 3, 4, 5, 6 times its regular price. And why do they do that? Because they want you to appreciate the price you're paying now. No, they do it because they can. They have the power to do that, and you're going to pay for that, so be it. And in essence, that's what was going on in the temple, where people were coming to buy gifts for offerings, and it's just commercialized. It's no longer for the intent of offering the sacrifices for the glory of God, but it's more about that. We'll get into that. Before we take a look at that, I want to back up to a situation in Amos chapter 7. So it's up there. Hopefully you can see all those words, but listen to this. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. So what Amaziah the priest is doing is warning Jeroboam, right? He's warning him about what's going to take place. In essence, this Amos character, he is in conspiracy against you. He is threatening the kingdom. He's saying these terrible, terrible things. And then it says this, Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away from the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. That sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like the priest is doing his job protecting the king. This character, Amos, is saying these terrible things, and we need to get rid of him. Go away. Go away. But you need to realize something. See, that would be wonderful news if Jeroboam wasn't so corrupt. See, he was fearful of people going to Jerusalem, because this is the time of the divided kingdom. He was fearful of people going to Jerusalem, offering sacrifices, so he devised his own way, his own method, in order to do what? To protect himself. So he made 2 golden calves, placed one in Bethel, and the other one he placed in Dan. He didn't want the kingdom to be united because he would be killed. Think about that. Here is Jeroboam thinking the people are going to go back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. I got to do something, because when they go back, the kingdom's going to unite and I'm going to be killed because of this. So Let me get two calves, one in a place here, one in a place here. Let the people know that they can go worship there. But it gets worse. Not only does he do that, he also appointed priests. He, Jeroboam, appointed priests who were not Levites. So what happens is Amaziah the priest is warning Jeroboam, Amos, a prophet of the Lord. He's saying terrible things. And what we're finding out is that this priest, Amaziah, was not appointed by God, was not chosen the correct way. This has all been done by human idea and thought, and it is not for the glory of God. And Amos is going to call them out for this. Keep this in mind. This priest has a job to do. And instead of standing up saying, Jeroboam, this is not right. Jeroboam, you're not acting the way you can't appoint people as priests. That's not your job. That's not your function. And I love the response of Amos. Because Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord, not a king, not another human being, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Amos is faithful to God. Amos is called by God. Amos is going to do what the Lord is telling them. Oh, it's not favorable for Jeroboam. It's not favorable for this northern kingdom. But Amos is called to speak the truth. And Amaziah is trying to protect that. Not acting in a way for the glory of God, but for the protection of man's plans. See the difference? Because we're going to see something very similar that's going to take place, because sad to say that does happen. I just want you to see this. Hopefully it's not too blurry and stuff. But for the Temple Mount, I want you to just focus on the Temple Mount and the court of the Gentiles. Okay? Those large areas to the left and the right. All right? Because that's where the tables are set up. The Gentiles can go and worship. The Gentiles can go and worship Jehovah God. They just can't get any closer than that. You know, the restrictions that take place with only certain folks can go certain areas. But they can go there. They can worship God. They can give praises to God. They can, pay money for sacrifices. But listen to the purpose of the temple. It was the manifestation of God's presence. It was to represent God's presence here on earth. That's what it was to do. Not only that, it became a center of prayer and worship. Where do you go to pray? Where do you go to worship? This is where we're going to go and pray and worship. This place, special place. It was a place of wisdom and for the law. It was also a catalyst for national unity. Notice, it was not a place for commercialism. There was a need to provide people the opportunity to buy animals for sacrifice. The practice should not be done to take advantage of the weary, poor travelers. So those who travel distances, who cannot carry their sacrifices with them, they show up, and what happens? Here's an opportunity. They can jack their prices up. Why? Because they can. And they do it. And it's a mockery. It is a mockery of what is going on. And so the question is this: how can the Gentiles worship when that is taking place? How can they give thanks to God? How can they really be focused when you've got commerce taking place? But go to your local grocery store and have worship there. Go to your, big box store or something and think that it's like you have all these distractions, and the Gentiles are being distracted from their time of worship. But all of them, because it's turned into something that wasn't intended. And that leads us to this. Verse 12 of Matthew 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers. Do you think that the disciples had any idea that Jesus was going to do this? Any of the 12 apostles, as they enter into this holy week that they show up, that Jesus was going to behave and act this way? I doubt it. But we have Jesus showing up and doing this. So it's obvious that they didn't know that this was going to take place. But the question is, where are the religious leaders? Where are they? Where are the leaders who are responsible for this? This is key. Because they get to see what Jesus sees. They get to come in every single day where the Gentiles are and stuff, see all the tables set up, all the exchanges taking place, knowing the price of what it costs, knowing how much the price has been jacked up for the people to pay. And what do the religious leaders do? Nothing. They walk by it every single day. They don't bat an eye. It's not a problem. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And what do they do? Nothing about it. Not one thing do they do about it. So the religious leaders who have a responsibility to keep the temple for what its purpose was intended for, and they are not doing it. So then we wonder and ask this question, how can one experience the presence of God when they behave this way? How can one have unity and allow wisdom to flourish when commerce has become the priority? And what do you think their conversation is like when they leave the temple? Is it about experiencing the presence of a holy God? Is it about unity? Is it about wisdom? Or is it about the cost of two pigeons? See, I think what ends up happening, and that is because of all this, people don't come there and they're all focused on God and they walk away glorifying God. They walk out of the temple. Now, I don't have scripture to support this. This is just me playing this out in my brain. But it makes sense to me that after they experience being gouged like this, that they offer the sacrifices, deep down in my mind, I can't believe last year it cost this much. This year it costs this much. How can they do this? Maybe some of them even asking, like, where are the priests? I mean, don't they see what's going on? Where's someone to stand up and say, stop this? It's wrong. And so when they leave the temple, their discussion is about what a great God we serve. What a wonderful God that can deliver us, that can rescue us, that can redeem us. He's Jehovah God, Lord God Almighty, who can change the hearts of mankind, who can transform us into his image. We're not talking about that. They're talking about other things. And sometimes I wonder if we do likewise. Oh, we don't have any tables out there and there's no exchange taking place and stuff. But sometimes I just wonder, church, if we're really honest, when we leave, when we go out to our cars and the drive home, do we talk about what a great God we serve? Do we talk about our Lord and Savior, what a great gift he's given us, amazing grace, how he's changed us? Or do we talk about how Brian messed up something when he said it? Or maybe a person messed up something, or a song wasn't done the right way, or we look this way as if that's going to give us some edification, sanctification. It doesn't. So whenever someone makes a mistake, and we all make mistakes, we sometimes end up focusing on that. Say something the wrong way. Ooh, we get mad about it. I don't like that. We did it this way or said it that way. And so you go to your car, and instead of talking about what a great God we serve, what a wonderful God we have, what we talk about is how broken we are, how messed up we are, how I can't believe that took place today. And then what we do is we look exactly like the people that were in the temple. We're not exchanging money, but we're hurting people with our hearts and our minds. And instead of extending grace and mercy, you know, we talked yesterday at our men's gathering and stuff about this, about people serving and stuff. And something I said to the men, I'll say it again. I said, one thing that I found out, because I wasn't raised in the church, as I said, and you know my story, I've shared my story with you. But when I started doing things, the first time I did closing prayer on a Sunday night, I didn't know what to say. I just said what I've heard before, all these thoughts that came into my mind. And you thought I said the greatest prayer ever. All these folks coming up to me, pat me on the back, because they appreciated me willing to do that. And I know, for the most part, we all want people that are serving in public up front. We want them to do well. We want them to succeed. And you know, if somebody does stumble, they mess up, why don't you put an arm around them and say, man, I really appreciate what you're doing. I really am thankful. When I go to those meetings and stuff, the Bridge to Life, and you know, people are sometimes struggling and stuff, come on, you can do it, come on, you're all right. I mean, I cheer those people on all the time, every single one. Cheer them on and encourage them. In church, they can do that in the world. My goodness, why can't we do that with one another? Why can't we lift each other? We're a church family that loves on each other. In this quote, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it into a den of robbers, comes from Isaiah 56:7. And by the way, this chapter deals with the Gentiles coming to worship. And isn't it ironic that Jesus quotes this scripture, turning over the tables, saying what you've turned it into. These people can't worship God. They can't do it. It says this, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for what people? All people. All peoples. That's who it's going to be called a prayer for. And now because of Christ's sacrifice, we can come to the throne because it's for all people. It's not just for a select group. And so Jesus quotes this, and he says, and you've turned it into what? A den of thieves? What's one of those commandments? Thou shall not steal. And they're stealing from each other and worshiping God at the same time. How's that edifying? Lord, we give thanks and praise to you. But by the way, that costs $10 more. Come on, fork it out. Give you thanks and praise. Now it's going up $20 more. It's a mockery. And then, continue on here. I love this. This, it's just amazing. Listen to this. So after he does this, what does Jesus do? Typically, when we get angry about something, we get upset about it, it takes us a while to calm down, doesn't it? We got to control it. You know, someone says, calm down. Tell me to calm down. I'm not going to calm down. I'm upset. You know, right? We do that. You've done it. You've heard people do this. You pace. You're thinking. Your face is all red. You're flushed. And we're just so mad. You're so angry. Well, Jesus is upset, but he's not raging out of control, sinful in his anger and stuff. He's righteous. And then look what happens. It says, but the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he what? Healed them. He didn't say to them, you know what, guys, I've had a bad night. I'm tired. I'm grumpy. You saw what I did. Give me 10 minutes. Give me a half hour. The blind and the lame come to him, and he heals them. He heals them right there in the temple. Right there in the temple where at one time, if you look in the Gospel of John, they were looking in the temple, waiting for that Jesus to come so they could arrest him. Now he's out there in the front, turning tables over and healing the blind, healing the lame. Not one, but many coming. Heal that one, heal that one, heal that one. Why? Because of his love, because of his compassion. And then we see this. This is wonderful. But when the chief priest and the scribes, and who are those folks? The religious leaders, the ones who've been letting go what's going on in the Gentile, in the area of the temple that shouldn't be going on, they now are alerted what's going on. So it's this, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they saw the wonderful things, those amazing things. And isn't it amazing that a lame person and a blind person, all of a sudden, someone's walking who couldn't walk, someone who can see, they couldn't see. That's wonderful. It's just truly incredible. And that says this, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And they were indignant. They were upset. The religious leaders are angry with Jesus, not happy. They're not happy with Jesus, but they're okay with the tables and what's taking place there. They're all right with that. But what they're perceiving now, when this is stated, these children crying out, saying this, the religious leaders are okay. They're like, this is amazing what's going on. Can't deny what's happened, but now they're upset because the children are saying Hosanna to David. Hosanna means save, please, or save now. And Son of David is not, he's not talking Son of Joseph, they're talking Son of David, confirming that Jesus is divine, that he is the Messiah. And it's the children. It's the children who are saying this. And listen to what Jesus says. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Well, how can you not hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? And this is also taken from Psalm 8, verse 2. So Jesus is hearing what they're saying, and out of the mouth of these insignificant children, praise is given to him. Majesty is given to him. It is given and attributed to Jesus. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 19 when they wanted to rebuke him and what people were saying about him. And Jesus said to them, because they wanted to rebuke his disciples, the religious leaders. And he said to them, I tell you, if these were silent, if those people were silent, the very stones would cry out. What I'm saying to you, church, is that creation will cry out and scream the majesty of God. The children, these babes in Christ, are crying out his majesty. So, yes, I hear what they are saying, but it's true with what they're saying. He is the one. He is the Savior of the world. And so it's attributed to him that he's the Messiah, and that's worthy. He is worthy of it. And leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there. So that's wonderful, isn't it? The fact that they made those accusations and Jesus owns it. He says, yeah, that's right. Because this is what Scripture says. That out of the mouth of babes, they will praise me. They will praise me. These very stones that have no life in them will praise me. Because I'm God. I am God. I said to you earlier in this, and the title had to do with the tables being turned. I want you to know something, that because of Jesus, the tables have been turned. You think of a board game, you set it up, you know, and I'm on this side, and I'm going against Satan on that side, and he's cleaning my clock. He's taking all the pieces off the table, and it won't be long before my king is captured, and along comes Jesus. And he picks up that table, and he turns that table, and he moves me from the disadvantage point to the advantage point. Why? Because he is worthy, he is able, and he has done for me what I could not do for myself, and he's done that for you. And if you're here today, and you understand that, that Jesus has died for you, that he's moved you from a position of disadvantage to advantage, to be part of a royal priesthood, to be a child of God, to be a new creation, is a wonderful thing. But if you're not that, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're still playing from a disadvantaged place. And Satan's loving that. Keep moving your pieces. You'll live in misery. You'll live in brokenness. And Jesus says, I'm here to turn that table for you so that you can play from the point of advantage. And so if you're here today, you've not given your life over to Christ, I would ask that if you know for certain today is the day that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you want to claim him and start your life new with him, to come forward during the singing of the song. Or today, maybe you're walking in brokenness, you're struggling, you're things going on in your life that as a disciple of Jesus, that you just feel that you cannot bear the weight and burden anymore of it. And you need the church to pray for. You need people to surround you in prayer and love. You need that. Please don't leave here without having whatever need taken care of. You know, I said to you about going out in the car and complaining about whatever wasn't right and this and that. It'd be terrible if we got in the car and to say, you know, I had a chance today to turn things around, to make a better decision for me. But I chose to live in isolation, and I chose to live in my fear. Don't let the enemy keep you there. We serve a great God who loves you, who cares for you. We are a church family, wants to love on you, encourage you, and help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?